Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And this morning, as we turn to the sermon part of our service and open your word together, we pray that you would be the light illuminating your written word, that it might become your fresh rhema word spoken anew and powerfully into each one of our spirits. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear. Give us faith to respond. And Lord, today we especially invite you to let the word do its work of causing us to come to repentance. Lord, if there's anything in us that needs to be repented of, today is a day we want to take that step. And so open us up, expose us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible verse that started us off with this morning is a familiar one. We've used it already in this series. It's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. It reads, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." For some may be scary words, but really designed to be words of encouragement to us that we are people who live underneath God and his sovereignty and his full omniscience and his full ability to see everything. And he cares us enough to be concerned about the details. And he uses his word to expose what needs to be exposed, to open up what needs to be opened up, to help us then discern what needs to be discerned. You see, the problem is sin wants to hide. Sin wants to hide in our thoughts, and sin wants to hide in our values and in our wants and in our desires and in our habits and our hidden actions and in our deeds and in things contrary to the holiness of Christ and in things that we're allowing to take place, whether it's an attitude or an action or simply a feeling. One of the things I've talked with a family member about repeatedly is about fear. And they say, "Well, it's just my job to be the one who fears for the family." I said, "No, it's not your job. It's your job to turn any one of those fears into a prayer. You can pray about each one of those things that might pop into your mind, but fear is something we're not supposed to do. Or depression. Some people think that it's their job to be the depressed one or the discouraged one or the blue one. But in reality, those are sinful habits. And so we need the scripture to expose sin that we've allowed to take place and to remain. Yesterday I was watching a video about the John Deere See and Spray Ultimate Precision Agricultural Weed Sprayer. It's amazing to me. You know, obviously I have this expansive knowledge of farming. But this thing is amazing to me. It looks like it's really expensive. But it's got sensors all over these extension booms. As it goes through the field, the sensors detect the weeds. And when the weed is detected, it activates the mechanisms and the computerized systems, and it sprays the weed. And when there's no weed, it keeps the chemicals in the tank until it goes past the brown dirt patches until another weed shows up and it sees it and it sprays it. It really cuts down on the amount of chemical in use and increases the efficiency of the whole process of killing off weeds. You can even have two different tanks on it at the same time using two different kinds of chemical mixes. The increase in technology in farming continues to amaze me. I want to find out afterwards which you have something like that you're operating, the John Deere See and Spray Ultimate. The Holy Spirit does a similar thing in our life. We let the Holy Spirit pass over our lives as we let the Word of God pass over our lives. And the Holy Spirit detects sin. And when it detects sin, it applies the Word of God to that sin. So that sin can be dealt with and eradicated and removed, that weed removed. He doesn't spray us, the Holy Spirit doesn't spray us to damage us. He wants us to be fruitful, to be bountiful, to be productive, to be more and more like Christ. But anything in us, contrary to the perfection of Christ, he applies the chemical of God's word to kill off those sinful things. That's a good thing that we want to have happen in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God for. How many passes of the Word of God over our lives are required to eradicate all of the weeds? Well, in my life, there's some weedy parts. Some field parts are pretty good. Other parts of the field are more weed infested. And I need many passes, multiple passes of the weed sprayer of God's word to eradicate those stubborn sins. So day after day, I try to expose myself to the word of God, activated by the Spirit of God, to kill off a sin contrary to the perfect will of God. I encourage you to be a person in the Word. The longer text I'd like us to look at together today is from the Epistle of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about the need for repentance, and it does so in the context of looking ahead to the end of the age, to the end of time, to when things are going to be brought to their completion and the world's going to be wrapped up. And it sounds like a horrible time, but in reality, it's a wonderful time for believers. It will be horrible for those who are not ready. It will be horrible for those who are not believers. But this is something that we look forward to as the people of God. Notice how the Word of God is here, repentance is here, and how motivation for holiness is here. Motivation for holiness. It's going to ask the question, what kind of lives ought we then live? What kind of lives ought we then live? One of the things you'll notice in the pamphlet about biblical Lutheranism, we believe in pietism. Pietism is an old-fashioned word. It was popular a couple hundred years ago. It described living in piety, which meant living in a way that was contrary to the sinful patterns of the world in secular society, pulling back into living lives of quietness and reverence before God. Being willing to say, I don't have to be part of the chaos of the world and the modern things that are swirling around, because I have a higher desire to be like Christ and an encouragement to others who are pursuing Christ. Well, we have a biblical calling to holiness that comes through this chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the command of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. In other words, what should they remember? The Word of God. Through the prophets, through the apostles, as they recorded the words of Christ. So he's saying, remember the word. Verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Now that makes sense. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Pause there for a moment. That's a key verse in the middle of this section. God has given a promise. It's a promise to rescue people from their sin. It's a promise to turn people away from the path towards hell. It's a promise to help people turn from sin towards righteousness. It's a promise to enable people to repent. Repentance is a gift from God. And he's fulfilling his promise, patiently waiting, not wishing that any should perish, but that they should all reach repentance. Why is he holding off the end of time? Why is the destruction not yet unfolding? Because God is wanting a few more people to repent. He's wanting Christians who are living in defeat to repent and to walk in more victory. He's wanting non-Christians who are ignoring the call of Christ to repent and enter into salvation. The fact that today is still a day when the earth exists is a fact that God is gracious and patient with all of us. It ought to be a day when we say, Lord, I don't know why we deserve another day. When I see evil so rampant inside and outside the church, when I see so much horribleness going on, I would think you'd want to just wrap it all up and send another flood. But for some reason, you're patient. Because you're patient today, I'm going to celebrate your grace today, and I'm going to encourage others to celebrate your grace today, so they too can come to repentance. Continuing with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. It will happen, and it could happen very soon. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Since these things are true, what type of lives ought you to be living? I love that we've got so many young men who are willing to serve as our ushers and today as our worship team. Young men can have so many dreams about the future. Things that they'd like to see happen in their lives as they can see so many years opened up in front of them. But let me encourage young men in particular that when you think about the future and think about your lives, let Scripture provide the framework of what your lives will be like. Verse 11 says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. That's pretty broad, and you can do a lot of different things within that. But that ought to be a framework for the rest of the days of your life, as you're seeing yourself as being one who's called to live a life of holiness before God, of godliness before God, who's waiting for the coming of God and doing your part in hastening the coming of that day. Waiting for means anticipating. Hastening it means doing the things that draw it near by spreading his word, by spreading his fame, by telling others about him, by helping others enter into repentance. We all play a role in this as we be the kingdom builders of God on earth. Verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Or maybe we could use our analogy from the beginning. Be diligent to be found without a weed. Be diligent to be found without something in your life contrary to the standard of God, the perfection of God, the holiness of God. Without spot or blemish and at peace. The other day I put on a shirt. I was pretty sure it was still clean. I'd only wore it once. Looked clean to me. My Lisa has a lot better vision, and she told me, "No, that shirt has a spot. You can't wear that shirt. That shirt has a blemish. You must change your shirt. You must have a clean shirt on for church." As we bring our lives before God, we want no spot or blemish. We want no glaring thing there, making us look disrespectful or dishonorable before God. And so as we approach God, we want to be able to go to the spiritual mirror of God's word and say, "Bible, look at me. Holy Spirit, turn the lasers on, the sensors on of your word and scan me. Is there any thought, any idea, any belief system, any pattern, any behavior that needs to be rooted out of me so I'm no longer worldly, but I'm filled with you? And am I at peace?" That one hit me. No spot or blemish, I can understand that. But then it says, "and at peace." What kind of peace is it talking about? It doesn't really explain it. It just says, "at peace." Is it talking about being at peace with God? At peace within myself? With anxiety removed, with fear removed? Or even harder, is it talking about being at peace with others, where there's no strains in our relationship, where there's no tensions in our relationship? Is it saying that at the end of time, we want to be looking at ourselves and saying, "There's no spots, there's no blemishes, there's no strains in relationships, but everything is good"? I already think God wants us to have standards that are as high as his. He has the audacity to say this to us: "Be holy as I am holy." I can't think of a higher standard. Be holy as I am holy. This section of Scripture ends with verse 18. It's this encouragement. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Again, it's this idea of something that's growing. Our lives are like a plant that's growing. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We're growing as the weeds are removed. We grow faster. We're growing as we cultivate the ground. We fertilize the ground. We expose ourselves to God's truth. We keep growing. So how do we do this? How do we really repent? I benefited from reading an article written by Pastor Grant. See, repentance is really a turning away from previous behavior or attitude or opinion, but it involves this thing where there's a godly sorrow over sin. A godly sorrow over sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul wrote, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation." There's sorrow involved in true repentance. There's a hatred of the sin. There's a hatred of how it impacts us individually. There's a hatred of how it hinders our relationship with God. There's a hatred of how that sin impacts the relationships we have with others. True repentance is going to involve us hating the impact of that sin in our lives. So let me encourage you that you can write this down on your notes. Four steps to godly repentance. Four steps to godly repentance. Number one, have a godly sorrow for sin. A godly sorrow for sin. It's a grief over our sin. It's our sin being a burden to us, a weight to us, in which we no longer desire to carry it around. We see our sin as repugnant, as a stench in God's nostrils. We see our sin the way God sees our sin. If there's no godly sorrow, how can there really be repentance? If there's no sorrow, there won't be a changed mind. You'll just commit the same sin over and over again. Now, repentance is serious business. It must be entered into with a sincere heart, with a graveness of mindset, one seeking a renewed mind, a renewed heart. Would you ask God to give you godly sorrow over your sin? The second step to godly repentance is confession. Confession. Confession is agreeing with God that sin is sin. It's agreeing that that behavior or that thought or that thing is indeed wrong. We don't excuse it or cover it or deny it or act like it's no big deal. We confess it as sin before God. Sometimes it helps to have someone help us confess. In James chapter 5, it talks about the benefit of confessing your sins one to another, finding a confidant, someone that you trust, that you can talk to about your sin struggle, and who can help you process and pray and go to God. But ultimately, you need to confess to God. That's agree with God that your sin is sin. Would you ask God to help you confess your sin? Third, you're ready then to turn. When we have godly sorrow and when we confess our sins, we can then turn from our sin. Turn our backs on that sin. Stopping what that sin is. Stop doing it and turn towards God. Stop running away from God and run towards God. Start trying to please God. It's choosing God's way instead of our own way. It's choosing God's way instead of the flesh way. See, repentance is something that can be done now. You can have godly sorrow. You can admit it's wrong. And you can repent. The process can be instant and then move forward into ongoing obedience. Are you willing to ask God to help you turn from your sin? Then the fourth step is crucial. Don't stop after three steps. Go on to the fourth step. Fourth step is holiness. The last step in repentance is choosing holiness every day. Just because we repent doesn't mean the temptation to sin won't rise again in our lives. Thus, we have to choose holiness or righteousness every day. We intentionally decide to walk in holiness daily. That requires that we change maybe who we see, where we go, who we invite into our home. It might mean we change what we listen to, what we watch on the video screen. We have to guard our heart and guard our eyes and guard our ears and guard our mind every day. You have to do it over and over and over again to do the right thing so we don't do the wrong thing. Are you willing to ask God to help you walk in holiness every day? The Word of God is like a See and Spray Weeds prayer from John Deere. Would you invite the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God to recognize, expose, reveal that sin, and to apply just the right spiritual chemical in just the right dosage at just the right time? To eradicate that infestation in your life. Your loving Father wants your life to be fruitful and productive. And it will be as you spend time letting the Word of God lead you to repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do celebrate your goodness to us. We're amazed that you are so concerned that you get right down into the nitty-gritty areas, the individual rows of our lives, and you care about the things that wrap around the little tender shoots of our lives. And you're willing to eradicate these things, Lord, that are sucking the life out of us. We choose to cooperate with you. We invite you to use your word. We invite you to use your word to lead us to repentance, to enable us to have a godly sorrow, to enable us to confess, agree that the sin is wrong, to enable us to turn, and then to empower us to live out holiness as a lifestyle. Lord, we want to do this for your glory, not so that we look better, but so that you look better in us. That your fame is spread and others come to know you before the end of the age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.